Titus chapter 1, continuing our study on the qualifications of a pastor. In Titus chapter 1, as you're turning there, we just want to thank the Lord again for a good day today. And visitors and guests were here this morning and even tonight. Just want to welcome you to our church, and we're just so grateful for what the Lord is doing. Always want to give Him the glory for any good thing that happens here or anywhere else. It's of the Lord, and we're thankful to Him for His grace. I hope you folks didn't have any plans of being outside for a long time tomorrow. But maybe it'll be okay, because that storm, what is it, tropical storm, Alberto, which one is it? Alberto is moving slow, okay, from what I can tell. They're saying that it's just, and that means it's dumping a ton of water wherever it goes, but it may not reach here until Wednesday, who knows, I hope that tomorrow, as we do celebrate with perhaps family and friends and together, but I hope at the same time that we celebrate our freedom, I hope that we will really take some time to thank God for those men and women who have given their lives for our country and for our freedom. And I don't know if any of you know of any parades or any ceremonies that are going on tomorrow, military honors or anything like that. I sure would be interested in knowing about it. I'd love to take the kids to something like that. I'm not sure if there's anything like this in this area, in this community, but it sure is just a great idea for teachable times to our children, just to help them appreciate what they've been blessed with. Because a lot of times young people and even adults, we take it for granted, don't we? And it is times like this, a Memorial Day, where we can, and there's nothing wrong with grilling out and having a good time with family. I encourage that. I think it's a good thing, but just taking that precious time to remember them. All right, Titus chapter 1, we're going to pick up here in verse 7. We finished up with verse 6 last Sunday night, and we are here in verse number 7. The Bible says, for a bishop, that's a pastor, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful again for the Word of God. And tonight, as we gather again, Lord, would you help us? Lord, as we talk about the qualifications of a pastor, may we be challenged by these truths. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk more closely with you. And Lord, I pray for any needs here tonight. Perhaps there's some heavy burdens here. I don't know, but I just pray that you would, in your special way, God, I pray that you would just encourage. I pray you'd lift those heavy burdens. I pray you'd give hope and peace. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us now. And we're thankful for what you'll do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we see here, we talked about last Sunday night, the pastor and his family, and the importance of his reputation, of his relationship with his wife, and the relationship with his children, how that should be a testimony of God's grace. This week, we're talking about moving on down to verse 7, and in the next couple messages, two or three perhaps, will be more around the pastor's reputation. The pastor's reputation of how he conducts himself and the manner of character, and actually, more specifically, self-discipline. It's, of course, been a great challenge for me to study this, and just the Holy Spirit reminding me of the great responsibility that I am held to in fulfilling these requirements and these qualifications. But I want us to see, first of all, here the pastor and his reputation. I'd like to see, number one, is to be blameless. We're not going to spend much time on that because it's the same exact word that was covered in verse number 6. and if any be blameless. It carries the idea of being without accusation. There are no accusations floating around of the pastor's reputation or things that he has done in the past that would mar the name of Christ or hurt the reputation of the local church. I like what Matthew Henry said here. He says the apostle here gives Titus directions about ordination, showing whom he should ordain and whom not. Of those whom he should ordain, he points out their qualifications and virtues, such as respect and their life and manners, and such as relate to their doctrine. And we'll go on talking about that. But it does not carry the idea of sinless perfection. You've been around me long enough to know that that definitely is not true. The pastor cannot be without sin. That is an impossibility. He is going to sin. The pastor is just like any other human being. He has that Adamic nature. But as far as his integrity, his reputation of what he practices daily and makes it a habit, and what he is known by, is what is being referred to here as being blameless. So we see here without accusation, but secondly we see of his reputation, he is to be a faithful steward, a faithful manager. Look there in verse 7. It says, the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. This faithful steward I see here is the second qualification we see in this verse. And what does that word steward mean? Well, we've studied it a little bit already this year, haven't we? In our theme verse, of course, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, that's, of course, applying to all believers, but that word steward is the same exact word here. It carries the idea of being a manager, but here it is more specifically in the context of a local church. The pastor is to be a manager, a superintendent, if you will, of the local church, the local assembly of believers. And he is to be a faithful steward. It's defined in several Greek lexicons as this: the manager of a household or household affairs. A steward, a manager, superintendent, whether freeborn or, as was usually the case, a freed man or a slave. Get this: to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant and even to the children not yet of age. So again, you carry the idea of one that is helping and assisting with the order of affairs, and that is a qualification. If I in any way were to neglect that responsibility, that would not be good. That would not be expected of God. God wants me as a pastor and as a leader of the church to give oversight, to understand what is going on, and just trying to please Him in everything we do. And at any point, if I were to detect that there was something that was not being done according to the Word of God, it would be my responsibility to say, you know, this is something that we need to consider, or you need to consider, and in that way. And by the way, you all too have a responsibility of being stewards. But we're all in different categories. Of course, you have a responsibility of being a steward of your own life. God has given you the responsibility of managing the blessings He's given you, the talents He's given you, and a lot of times we don't talk about this, but the freedoms He's given you. And that kind of goes along with our holiday, the Memorial Day. Are we stewards of the freedom that we have in America? But nevertheless, the pastor, the leader of the church, was to be one who was involved in managing the household affairs. So we see that the faithful manager, a faithful steward, was his responsibility. But then we move into more specifically the matter of his reputation around being self-controlled, self-disciplined. Now, that's where we pick up there as the steward of God. The first thing he mentioned is not self-willed. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this, that the bishop here must be one of humility, a man of humility, one who is that is just basically willing to hear out others and to be concerned about others and not just himself. The idea of being, if someone is self-willed, it was defined like this. One who is self-willed is one who is so pleased with himself that nothing else pleases him and he cares to please nobody else. That is a self-willed individual. And by the way, that's of course a qualification here for the pastor. But can I say very dogmatically, that is a qualification for every born-again child of God. We're not here to please self. We're here to please, number one, Almighty God. But we are here to make sure we are considering the needs of others. I like what the theologian Trench said about this. He says that he is arrogant in maintaining his own opinion or asserts his own rights while he is reckless of the rights, opinions, and interests of others. May God help us not to be people, and me as a pastor that is so arrogant or stubborn in such a way that we don't consider each other's thoughts and opinions and interest even. That is just simply respect. It's simply polite that we give each other that ability to be approachable to one another. But you know as well as I do, boy, it goes against the human flesh, doesn't it? I mean, to approach me or for you to be approached, it goes against our flesh to be, for somebody to suggest that we do something differently, you know, or to consider something else. But you know what? As a pastor, I have a responsibility to be humble and not self-willed and to care about others' opinions and rights and interests. That is so important. And I hope you will practice that too in your own homes, in your own life, that you're not all about just pleasing yourself and that's all you care about. Now, there is an extreme to that where some people get so caught up where they're wanting to please others where it becomes a matter of fear. Like, if I'm not pleasing this person, I'm overtaken in fear. And that is bondage. No, that's not what it's referring to here, but we ought to be people that are just considerate of others. So we see here that he is humble in this self-control, but then I see that he is, this qualification is his forbearance and patience is necessary. Where do I get that from? There again in your text, what does it say? Not soon what, church? Let's say that again. Not soon angry. Let's say it again. Not soon. All right. Just hot-headed. The pastor is not to be one who flies off the handle at any given moment because something didn't go his way or because something offended him. And one who is not soon angry, but again, you see this idea of self-control that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. By the way, again, all of these things we can make application, can't we? It's not God's will for any of us to be that type of people, where if something doesn't go your way and almost gives the picture. Some of you dealing with child rearing and training is something that I've seen. You have too. And even experienced as a child, if you're honest, but something didn't go your way, boy, what comes into play? What's that? Stomping away. And then, of course, you got the door slammers. I don't know if you guys got any door slammers, but I hear a lot of giggling. Might have some door slammers here. If we have a door slammer in my house, there's going to be some slamming on the backside. That's the way I look at it. Unless, of course, it's Joanna, then she can do that, okay? But she doesn't slam doors. But honestly, somebody's soon to angry. Something just makes you flip like that. Man, you turn over. You are a person that is soon angry. And that is not pleasing to the Lord, and especially for the man of God who's supposed to be leading a church. And God help me if I ever get into a situation where I'm soon angry, because that would disqualify me and anybody else, any man who's considering the pastorate. He's not to be a man who is soon angry and inclined to anger. He has control over his own spirit, as the Proverbs would say. Otherwise, he opens himself up to many, many, many great dangers. He has no guard. So the importance of his forbearance and patience when things don't go your way, here matters out. Consider, this is one I feel in my own life, and you can probably apply some other principles, but one of the things that helps me the most when it comes to not responding in anger is to always give, and again, I don't always fulfill this, all right, and I want to, but is to always to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Give them the opportunity for you to understand that, look, maybe what they've done, I haven't understood completely. Maybe I need to hear it out, hear it more clearly. Maybe there's just something we need to work through. There's a patience. There's a forbearance. Maybe that person had a really, 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 really bad day. Maybe that person, and I'm not excusing sin, but I'm telling you, we need to be considerate. It will help you not to get angry at individuals. I can remember some embarrassing times in my life where I really, as a young father, and even there were times even that could come up even recently. I can't think of any right now. Mary Ann probably could, but just kidding. But where, you know what? Maybe there was a really bad day. Maybe there was something that happened at school. Maybe there was something that is just really bothering them. And they do something you don't like, parent, instead of flying off the handle, you know what you need to do, parent? You need to take the time to be patient and forbearing and talk to your child. And just ask questions. What's bothering you? Is there anything daddy can do to help you or mommy to do to help you? And, you know, that's something that needs to be there and present. So we see that he's controlled in his spirit. He's not soon angry. But then thirdly, I want us to see here his abstinence, his withholding from partaking in alcohol, drinking. We see there in verse number 7, not soon angry. And the next one there is not given to wine. Now, in the Greek here, it's very clear. The negation there is may. That's always not. And then you have the preposition para. Para is something that means by or near, alongside. Like parakletos is the Holy Spirit being near. So what this is saying, and then the word for wine is oinon, which is basically giving the picture that the pastor is not to be associated with drinking alcoholic beverages. And I see here that It's just basically stating, if you take the context of what I believe Paul is trying to write to Titus here, is like the pastor is not to have alcohol drinking as a part of his life. Period. He is not to have anything to do with it. And of course, we know that in Proverbs it teaches very clearly that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so we know very clearly here that it's stating that the pastor is to have nothing to do with it. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe that Christians should stay away from it wholeheartedly. Totally, absolutely nothing to do with it. Why? Because it is a mocker. And why in the world would anybody want to associate themselves with a mocker? If I'm someone and they mock me and deceive me and trick me, and that's their very nature, and that's what they enjoy doing, that's what they like doing, and that's what they do to a lot of people, you know what? I'm going to do my very best to avoid that mocker. I'm not going to associate with him. You know what? The Bible says wine is a mocker. It's its very nature to mock people. And it will mock the pastor. It will mock anybody that gives it an opportunity. And we see here that Paul is telling Titus, you stay away from it. Proverbs 23:31-32 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Those are poisonous, venomous snakes. And that's exactly what the alcohol content that you see commercialized today, that's exactly what it is. It's like playing with a poisonous snake. You know, I like to use the illustration this because I just think just keeping things as simple as they are, you might as well just state it like it is. I would not encourage anybody to play with rattlesnakes. And I'm like Moses. I flee from them things. I have a fear of snakes. Does anybody know what the proper word of that is, a fear of snakes? Yeah, amen. Amen, Sister Kathy. Good sense. That's exactly right. Well, you know, it's the same thing if you stay away from the alcohol. It's just good sense. It's right. And the Lord would not want any of us to be mocked. It is not His will for any of His children to be deceived. It is not His will for any of His children to be unwise. No, it's His will for His children to be vigilant, to be sober, to be vigilant and clear-minded. That's the will of God for His children. And you know, there are some that would take this portion of Scripture and would say, well, it means actually that the pastor should not be addicted to wine. It doesn't mean that he can't have a sip every once in a while or to partake. Well, I have a lot of problems with that view. One is, let's just say for practical purposes, what if that was the view? Which I don't believe that's correct. I don't believe that's a correct interpretation of that. But if you were to say that if it is that, then you know what I would say? Okay, well, let me just for practical purpose, let me concede. What's the best way to not become an addict? I'm sorry, y'all tell me. Just never start. So even if it were the view, the best way to not be addicted to something is never to partake in it. And I believe that it is just a common country sense that even if that were the view, that listen, Paul's just trying to sell this preacher boy, just stay away from it. It's in your best interest, and it's the best interest of your flock as you lead them. They are looking to you to be a leader who is clear-minded, not suspecting whether preachers at home partaking because he had a hard Sunday, because the offerings are low, because so-and-so ain't come to church, you know. No, that should never be a suspicion in the mind of the flock. They're looking to the man of God to always be sober-minded and always to be clear. Always to be trusted with clear judgment at the time of need. And that is any moment for a pastor. It is not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The man of God needs to be clear-minded. Even if it's 3 a.m, he might need to take a cold shower, amen, but he should be clear-minded at any given moment. Do you see the wisdom there from the Word of God? I hope you see that. You know, even the wisest man in the world stated in as he wrote Proverbs 31, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. This counsel given to Lemuel. It says here, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." That's the context. Don't partake in stuff that's going to destroy you. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." What is that, a clear indication? Listen, if you want to be clear-minded, you want to make good, solid judgment, you stay away from anything that's going to alter your mind to fulfilling the will of God. And it's not just alcohol. Today, people can alter their minds so easily, even with so many different substances out there. I'm dealing with some situations you would not believe. It breaks my heart how people are altering their minds with different substances. There's an epidemic. I don't know if you guys realize this at this church, but I think we should be taking it very seriously. There is an epidemic of methamphetamines in this county. Now listen, I'm not here to spook anybody, but I'm just telling you the gospel truth. Within hundreds of yards, just hundreds of yards of this church, it happens daily. Daily. People hooked on this stuff. They're dealing it. They're selling it. They're partaking in it. And it's epidemic. It's altering their minds. And they do it from chemicals that they can buy from the store, and that you would just, it would just blow your mind, the mixtures they're putting together. And it's killing people. And it's not just referring to alcohol, I believe, but I believe God would not want His children partaking in anything that's going to alter their mind. Now listen, I will say this just to clarify. I believe alcohol does have a place for medicinal purposes. Morphine, for instance, and drugs such as that, that will be used in hospitals and doctors. And I don't know about you, but when I go into surgery, if I go into surgery, I appreciate a good drug to put me to sleep. Amen. And so there are purposes for that. And if you go ahead and read in Proverbs 31 into those next few verses, he talks about that. If a man be dying in agony, if a man's in great pain, give him something for that. We see that there is practical reasons in a medical sense, but not in a pleasure sense. I don't want to belabor this point. I'll move on, but I have to say this. Back when I was in Greenwood, this was several years ago. I remember in my town there was just a church that just really exploded with growth. And it was one of the churches that really just tried to literally be all things to all men in the sense of including worldliness into that context. And even sin to draw people. And they made no apologies about it. And I remember visiting one. It was one of these churches that had no qualms about it. They would play just outright ungodly rock and roll music at the beginning of their services. One was AC/DC, Hell's Bells. They played that blasting through the speakers. Blasting through the speakers at the beginning of church. I went one time for a baptism of my cousin. And I was trying to be an encouragement. I didn't know that was going to be that type of music played. And I was just appalled. I could not believe it. They gave me earplugs at the beginning. And I thought that was just really strange. Why are you offering me earplugs here? This lady with this box, "Here, your earplugs, sir?" I'm like, "Well, earplugs, I'd like to hear the music." Well, boy, I should have taken about 3 pair when I was at the door. That's the way it was. But there was a guy there, and the pastor there was preaching on hot topics, and one of them was alcohol. And his conclusion was to his church was this: listen, a little bit here and there is not going to hurt anything. And he made this statement. I may not quote it verbatim, but it was almost too verbatim. Listen to this statement. "Even this preacher of yours has a glass of wine every once in a while." I thought about that statement. I thought to myself, "Oh God, please, what is he doing? What leadership, what kind of leadership is that?" And it just broke my heart that I cannot believe this. And I was burdened about it. And I said, "That's not going to turn out well." And I'm not a prophet. And I was not hoping, by the way, it would have been sinful for me to say, "Well, I hope he falls," or "I hope he fails." But that was not me. I was just broken about it. And sure enough, it made headline news all across the state and probably the country. This pastor had been found that he was a drunk. He started partaking more and more, and he started leaning on it, to his admission, leaning on it to help him cope with his depression, with his problems. And he did not come forth and admit it. He just got caught. And the men of the church, rightly so, called him forward on it. And once he got caught, he admitted and said, "You know, church, it's true. I've been a drunk for a while now." Now think about that. This is the same man that would say to that dear church, "Hey, it's okay for a little bit." Let me tell you, it's not okay for a little bit. It always leads down a path you do not want to go. Now, to that man's credit, I believe that he made things right with his Lord. I believe he's a saved man, and he confessed it as sin to the Lord, and I believe is seeking to be restored in fellowship. I don't know all the details of it, but he did come open with that fact that he was wrong. And I pray to God that he would never pick up another drop. And it is my prayer that nobody in this church would ever play with those rattlesnakes, to play with those adders, and to play with those things, not even to test it. Because I'm telling you, it will mock you. The Bible says it will. Then we see here that the pastor not only should be not taken in wine and not to partake in that in a pleasurable sense, but we see here also that the pastor should be a gentleman. Look there back in the verse. It says here, not given to wine, and then it says here, no striker. Now, the pastor needs to be a gentleman. He's not shouldn't be coming to church looking for a boxing match, okay? He shouldn't be one of those guys that just easily comes to blows with people. You know, those deacon meetings that don't go his way? Or in our case, finance committee meeting. I think we ought to do it. Well, I don't think we should. All right, who's first? I wouldn't do that with some of our guys. They're bigger than me. But we see here that the man of God should be gentle, not ready to fight at the flip of a hat. I've heard some pastors brag, and I don't know why, because they disqualify themselves by their own statement that they would really like to fight on the flip of a hat, and they'll flip the hat. Listen, that's not the qualifications of what the pastor, of what the man of God says here. Paul said the pastor needs to be a gentleman. And what's so interesting about this is it's kind of comical, but it's not. It's funny, but it's not. You know how one of those situations. But it was often on this island of Crete that there were pastors that they were, let's just say, overzealous. And it is said that in the early churches, there were some overzealous pastors who chastised erring church members physically. Now, that's just rough, isn't it? Miss a couple Sundays and pastors now got you in a headlock. I told you not to miss any more than two Sundays. I was here. I was in the nursery. Oh, okay. But they would, and you know, they would really chastise people with physical violence, and of course we know that's dead wrong. And Paul's saying, listen, he is not to be one who is easy to blows. He is one that turns the cheek however many times he needs. And that doesn't mean he can't defend himself and defend his family, of course not. But he's to be a gentleman. And he's not to be a bully. You know, the word also came to include that speech here as a striker, not just physical, but verbal abuse. And by the way, it is no doubt in my heart and mind that verbal abuse can be just as bad, if not worse, than physical abuse. And the pastor must not be one who browbeats people with intemperate speech just because they're not doing something that he likes or because he's trying to correct. That's just not right. And I have been in churches, and I felt horrible when I left there because I felt like I just sat under the preaching of a big bully who picked on us and picked on me and tried to belittle me. And listen, by the way, any pastor that stands up and belittles people, that's a bully. And I, God help me if I ever am guilty of belittling somebody. If I do, you confront me on it. Because I want to confess that because it's not right. It's not right. The pastor needs to be a gentleman, no striker. And by the way, every child of God should not be someone who is quick to fight. Last time I checked, our Bible calls us to be peacemakers. somebody that's willing to stand in the gap and say, no, we can work this out. This doesn't have to come to the physical altercation. That we can work this. I'm sorry if I offended you. It's not you're trying to hurt somebody. Now listen, the game changes totally if you're defending yourself. God doesn't expect any of us to stand around and be beat to death. You can defend yourself, I believe, biblically. I believe you have that right, of course. But what I'm talking about here is one who starts it. One who looks for it. One who's ready to fight at any time. No, that's not the will of God for the pastor or any Christian. Let's not be bullies. I tell you, I don't have time to go into this, but, you know, I encourage my children, and I hope everyone here will make it a point to take up for anybody that's being bullied. And look out for it in this congregation, because it's not above. Our kids sometimes get caught up in it, sometimes they don't even realize it, but they perhaps ostracize, or perhaps they pick on in a way that shuns them. And is a bully and maybe cause hurt verbally, or maybe even sometimes physically. I've never seen it happen here, but it could. And I tell you this, we need to look out for it. And young people, I want to encourage you, take up for people that you see might be getting bullied. I tell Marianne that almost all the time, every week, not a week goes by. And I say, honey, if you see somebody getting picked on, and I tell Thomas too, if you see somebody, you take up for them. You say, no, that's not right. That's God's will for us. And then I see here, not only should he be gentle, no striker, but then lastly for tonight, I see here in verse 7, is no striker and not given, there's that term used again, not given to filthy lucre. All right? That is, a pastor needs to be qualified in the area of contentment. The pastor should not be one who is greedy of shameful gain. He's not trying to make money discreditably. He is someone who is content with what God has given him. Not that he cannot make money, and not that he cannot do things of that nature, but it's somebody who's greedy for it. We know of, we've seen it, especially not all TV evangelists. I'm not going to generalize here too much here, but we know for sure that there are some that they just seem to be greedy for more and more and more and more, and they take advantage of God's people, and those people, those pastors, in my estimation, should be locked up. They take advantage of God's people because of their greedy. Oh, I need a jet. I hope if y'all ever hear it come out of my mouth that y'all need to buy me a jet, I hope somebody say, you need to jet on out of here. If you want to buy me a truck, that's fine, okay? But I'm kidding. But honestly, not someone who's just always greedy and wanting more and doing it shamefully and deceitfully, that will disqualify a pastor. He needs to be content with what God has given him. And I have been taught something in the past 9 weeks, and I've been really exhorted. The Lord has really been speaking to me about, you know, sometimes we're wanting more, and it's okay to want things. I'm not downing that. But you know what the Lord has reminded me as I have taken Financial Peace University through Brother Dave Ramsey, which has been a phenomenal study for our church. Hadn't it, church? Those of you who participated, I'm looking forward to our church doing it again down the road. But the fact of the matter is something God taught me. He's, you know, when there's been a desire for something or this or that, the Lord said, look, how are you managing of what you have? What I've blessed you with. How are you managing that? And that's biblical. And that's something all God's people ought to be considering, to be contentment. But the man of God, the pastor, should be an example of continual contentment. As an example, you know, we see here these qualifications, and we're going to continue next Sunday night as we get into verse 8. But I understand more and more why Paul said over there in Corinthians that, look, he says, I literally beat my body under subjection. I beat myself under subjection lest I should be a castaway. You know what Paul was saying there? He was going to practice self-control to such a degree that if he had to beat himself, he would do it. And he was going to be an example of self-denial, self-control, of discipline. And I understand more and more how important that is. And I ask that you pray for me that I will maintain these qualifications and really produce them. As your pastor, I need your prayers, church. But I want you to know these truths, you can take every one of them, and I can take you to verses all around the Word of God that applies to every born-again believer. How are we tonight in these areas? I don't know if God has spoken to your heart in some of these things, but I trust that you'll respond to God's Spirit and saying, Lord, I want to obey with what you spoke to me about tonight. Let's pray. Father, mighty God, I realize, Lord, that this is your word. It is precious. It is powerful. And Lord, I don't know what you did tonight in hearts with your word, but I just pray for every individual here that a decision was made tonight to honor your word. And I pray that you'd give them the courage and the strength and the faith to make that step of obedience that they need to make in their life. Lord, I do pray that you would help me as their pastor to always be an example in these areas. To know that this responsibility does lie upon me. To realize I am in a fishbowl on purpose by your design. Before these dear people, I am. And Lord, I ask for your help. I want to be an example for your glory. So Lord, would you take this time tonight and this invitation time and help us to be obedient to your Spirit. And I'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.